Glory to God. How many of y'all were here this morning for Faith Foundations? What a treat and a surprise. Brother Copeland was here with Pastor Greg. I'm going to tell you what. I can't think of a better place to be assigned to in this end time. It is so important. I've heard Brother Copeland say this many times. It's so important that you seek the Lord about where you're supposed to go to church. And where your assignment is. Because God's got something for you when you connect to the body. And when you connect to the body in the place. Now, understand that the body of Christ is much bigger than any one building. The body of Christ is much bigger than any one location. However, there are locations of assignment. And when you connect in the place that you're supposed to connect in the body, you are effective in the kingdom. You know, your toe is a part of the body. But if your toe was connected to your nose, your toe wouldn't be any good. Some of y'all just got a mental picture of that, didn't you? You saw somebody with a toe sticking out of their nose. Looks kind of silly, right? That's exactly what happens when a believer connects in the wrong place. You have to seek God and use your faith about where you're supposed to be connected. And when you get there, don't let anything disconnect you. When you get there, don't let anything disconnect you. Let nothing remove you. What God has brought together, let no man put asunder. And we'll talk about that in just a second. If you would, open your Bibles with me. We're going to look at, the first scripture we're going to look at is Mark chapter 11. I want you to know that this, what I'm doing this morning, is an extension of what Pastor George did last week. He began to talk about everything being covered by the covenant. Brother Copeland just identified that this is a church that is a hot spot for the healing outpouring and manifestation of miracles. Why? Because of our intense investigation of God's covenant with his people. He's bound by his covenant, and we are partakers of benefits of that covenant. And so last week, Pastor George began to talk about the benefits of the covenant and everything being covered by the covenant. And he told a story at the top of his sermon that I want to revisit. Are y'all okay with that? All right, let's watch that video.
I want to read a story. It's not an essay, it's a story. This is the story of a poor man from England in the early 20th century who desperately wanted to see America. He needed to have enough money to buy a ticket to travel there on an ocean liner. He scrimped and saved until he finally had all the money with a little left over. He used the remaining funds to buy some cheese and crackers so that he would have something to eat on the trip. During the meal times aboard the ship, he would walk by the opulent dining rooms. He would gaze longingly at the people eating delicacies beyond description. From appetizers to entrees to desserts, he viewed the people eating and enjoying themselves. He would then return to his little cabin and eat his cheese and crackers. The ship finally arrived in New York Harbor after a long 10-day journey. While the man was taking in the vista of the New York skyline, one of the ship's officers approached him. He said, "Is there anything that we've done to offend you?" "Oh, no," the man replied. "It's been a wonderful trip." "Well, the reason I ask is that we've noticed that you've not joined us for any of the wonderful meals that we've had." "Well, the reason is simple. I only had enough money to pay for my ticket. I didn't have enough to eat in the dining rooms." The officer was shocked. He looked at the man in disbelief. "Sir, I'm very sorry. All your meals were included in your ticket." So many Christians are living on a measly diet of cheese and crackers when everything God has been theirs all the time. They are completely unaware of what actually belongs to them. They are totally unfamiliar with what is covered by their covenant.
Wow. I want you to know what a great honor it is to be able to preach in this pulpit and to serve our senior pastors. Because we have a senior pastor who is intent and diligent about following in lockstep with what God has shown the prophet. And when God told Brother Copeland to spend this year preaching and teaching about the covenant, Pastor George, what he's doing for us as EMIC members and as parts of the body of Christ is he's helping us to understand everything that is included in our covenant. Can you just take a second and think about your own life? Let me ask you a question about it. What have you left on the table? I don't want you to look back in anguish or in regret. I just want you to look back for retrospect. Because everything that you've left on the table is still yours. It still belongs to you. You didn't leave it and then it became property of somebody else or something else. How many things did you leave on the table because you didn't know that it was yours? You didn't know that it belonged to you. That's the story of this man. He left things on the table. He didn't indulge. He didn't participate because he was unaware of what belonged to him. What had already been paid for. What about salvation have you left on the table? You know, it's interesting. I didn't get saved. When I got saved, I thought I got saved and that meant that I'm just going to heaven and it got me some fire insurance. And I'm serious. I needed fire insurance. You know, y'all look at me like I got three heads, like you ain't never needed fire insurance. I had some stuff in my life that I needed to get covered. So when Jesus saved me, when the Holy Spirit convicted me and I gave my life over to Jesus, made him Lord, made him Savior, I realized that I had been saved from eternal damnation, from going to hell. But what I did not know is that there were benefits involved in salvation. And since I didn't know that there were benefits involved in salvation, I spent years thinking that just getting by was the blessing of God. Just doing okay is the blessing of God. I praise God for the people who raised me in the gospel. But I praise God even more so when I understood that I didn't have to stay where I was and that salvation included more than just going to heaven. See, the word salvation itself, sozo, is an all-inclusive word and it includes your healing, your prosperity. It includes your relationships. It includes you and your house. Remember when it says you and your house shall be saved? It includes all the promises of God. Everything that's in the covenant is now yours through salvation. The only question is this, do you know what belongs to you? And here's the deal. Do we know what belongs to us? Not just individuals, but as a body, as the church. I was listening to Brother Copeland talk to the KCBC students this past August, and he said this, and it shook me. It absolutely shook me. He said, the church is the most powerful thing in the kingdom of God. It's a big statement. Do you understand the magnitude of that statement? That the church is the most powerful thing in the kingdom of God. And then on December 1st, 2019, Sunday morning, Pastor George had a conversation with Brother Copeland. Now I asked permission and I got permission. I got clearance to share this conversation with you. So, but I still want to treat it like it's a secret until I tell you. I'm kidding. I would never even broach this subject without permission. I was so excited when he said yes. Brother Copeland said this to him. I was up praying in the middle of the night and I heard this. 2021 is the year of the local church. Healing revivals will break out in local churches all over America. And then he said, plan now. Plan now. He just stood on the stage. Oh, see, I'm gonna try over here. He just stood on the stage and said, you've been assigned in the body to a hot spot where the healing revival is going to radiate from this place with heat that's gonna burn off tumors, heat that's gonna get rid of fibromyalgia, heat that's gonna remove people's ailments, limbs are gonna grow back, eyes are gonna open, ears are gonna open, because you've been assigned to a hot spot. And 2021 is the year that the local church wakes up and realizes that it's the most powerful thing in the entire kingdom of God. I'm sorry, I can't say that cute. This is Sunday morning and I'm trying to be dignified. But I can't be dignified when you get excited about something like that. Do you understand the time that we live in? My God. The bride of Christ rising up in glory, putting her hand out and saying, enough. Enough in politics. Enough in health in people's bodies, enough in finances, enough in our schools, enough in our neighborhoods, enough in our churches, enough. The enemy has had too much ground. We're done with you. And so enough. We're taking whatever we left on the table. Everything that's ever been left on the table. Everything that's ever been left on the table. Everything that's ever been left on the table. The church is coming and saying that belongs to me. Give me my children. Give me my marriages. Give me my health. Give me my finances. You take your hands off my money. You take your hands off of it. When we as a people begin to understand the covenant that we have with our God, the creator of the universe has cut covenant with you through the blood of his son, the mediator of our covenant. And it's unending. It's unending. I was listening to Billy Brim and she said this and she read it out of the book of Ephesians. Do you realize that for eternity, every part of creation will know that you are the church? All of creation will identify you as glorified ones. All of creation will identify you as devil stomping, demon blasting, angel command. And they'll come and say, tell us the story about how you beat that poverty devil. Tell us the story about how you got rid of that cancer devil. Tell us that story about how the devil was all up in your schools and you went back in and you took back the education system. Tell us the story. Tell us the story about how y'all elected a man to be president of the United States that said that the coronavirus was going to just disappear. I can't help but have fun with this. Do you know who we are? Mark 11, chapter 22. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith is not natural. It is supernatural in nature and supernatural in operation. Both in nature and operation. Both in nature and operation. Both in nature and operation. It requires that you understand how to operate in it, not from a carnal mindset, but that your mind be renewed to the things of God. See, the God kind of faith reaches for those things and says, it doesn't matter what they said about you. I have an identity reserved for you that does not even look like what they said about you. The God kind of faith says, it doesn't matter what you grew up in. I have an identity that is reserved for you that is removed from what you grew up in. So you may have been discipled all your life in poverty, but in just a moment application of the God kind of faith, I can snatch you up out of that poverty and you have an understanding of who you really are in the kingdom. Being who you've been called to be requires the God kind of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says this. For this reason, I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. This word I know is actually you would think that it would be the word gnosko, but it's not. It's a word that is, I won't even try to pronounce it because Alabama and Greek, I've told you before. Just, I be done saying something, somebody write me a letter. Do you know what you, no, sorry. This word to know is in its perfect tense, which means to know for certain. The perfect tense of a verb doesn't mean that it's a perfect word, but it's a completed tense, which means that I already know. I already know, or to know for certain. It's a continued completed state of knowing empathetically. Which means that I know and I continue to know, and there's nothing that you can do to take me off of the knowledge that I have of him. Amen. He says, I know in whom I have believed. This I have believed is to have faith in, to be convinced of, to trust in and rely on, or to have confidence in. Meaning, I already know the person, him, of whom I have believed. I am convinced of his ability. I am convinced of his qualities. I'm convinced that he is who he says he is. And this word persuaded literally means to be persuaded by, or watch this, to give allegiance to. Anybody remember learning the Pledge of Allegiance in school? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And to the republic for which it stands, one nation, come on church, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. When you say that pledge, what are you saying? You're saying all of my allegiance, no matter how many other countries there are or how many other people groups there are on the face of the earth, I have pledged my allegiance to one and one only. So read this scripture with that in mind. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I am fully convinced and know who I have believed. And I am in absolute allegiance to him because I know that he is able to keep what I've committed to him. Until that day. The Passion Translation says this, the confidence of my calling enables me to overcome every difficulty without shame. For I have an intimate revelation of this God. And my faith in him convinces me that he is more than able to keep all that I've placed in his hands safe and secure until the fullness of his appearing. So what you got to understand is this. When we start talking about the identity of the church, you need to understand that you cannot investigate the identity of the church without faith. Because absent faith, the identity of the church makes no sense. Come on, church. You realize that it makes no sense. It makes no sense. You've been beat down, busted, disgusted, and talked over, criticized, ridiculed all week long. And you're going to say, come in here, and you're going to come in here and sing, I'm on fire, so let the world come watch me burn. That don't make sense. That don't make sense. That's why your praise will confuse the enemy. Your praise will confuse the enemy because the enemy is going, I've done everything I can to keep you subdued and quiet. And you come in here and start raising your voice, shouting. You raise a hallelujah and start running around the building. You're celebrating and talking about a power that you've not even seen in manifestation yet. That doesn't make any sense. But when you apply faith to the identity of the church, you say, I'm going to shout, not because it broke, but I'm going to shout till it broke. Amen. You can't understand the church outside of faith. So many years of diligently laying the framework of faith has brought us to this moment. Because everything that we understand about God has to come through the lens of faith. Not faith in what? Got to be careful now. Not faith in what, but faith in who. And that who is Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13, can y'all put the time up there? I just need to know where I am because just want to make sure people don't get hungry. Glory to God. Because I'll preach this all day and tomorrow. Y'all be calling into work like, I don't know what's wrong with this man. He just won't dismiss. I don't know. You're going to have to give me a pass. I'm taking a personal day. I'm serious. Start at verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Let's stop for a second. You already need faith to get this. And God understands that you need faith to get this. And Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say. So Jesus understands that you need faith to get this. So he starts by asking a question that would make most of us in the room shudder. Hey guys, what's public opinion of me? Oh, no, I don't know anybody that wants to for real answer that question. That's why you only ask that question to people who like you. Because people who like you will be nice. Oh, well, you don't want to. Who cares what they say? We love you. It don't matter what they say. You ask some for real people that don't like you. Let me tell you, Pookie them said this and Mama them said this. And you know, you got that thing that's going on. You know that thing. And he says, who do people say that I am? What's public opinion about me? And they begin to spout off the natural opinion about him. And then he draws a line in the sand and he said, now, forget what they said. Who do you say that I am? You understand that there's a difference between the opinion of the church about Jesus and the opinion of the society and the world about Jesus. See, to them, he's a choice. To us, we can't live without him. To them, it's morally relative whether or not, if you believe in that, then, you know, yeah, that's up to you. And what I believe is up to me. And that's just relative, whatever you want to think. But to us, he is the first place and final authority in everything. So he draws his line in the sand. He says, I'm going to draw a line between carnality and supernatural. And you tell me who the natural people say that I am. Now you tell me who you say that I am because you understand and know me. And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for," watch the line, "flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church." And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You saw a demonstration of this from the stage this morning. Watch this in the Amplified Bible. He says, "I tell you, you are Peter," or Petros, "a large piece of rock. And on this rock, this Petra, this huge rock like Gibraltar, something that is unmovable and unshakable, absolutely 100% cannot be altered, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the powers of the infernal region shall not overpower it and be strong to its detriment or hold out against it." See, the problem with the church sometimes is not that we can't overcome. The problem with the church is that we apply pressure and then we lean back because it didn't move on the first push. The scripture says that the gates of hell will not be strong to prevail against it, and the gates of hell will not be able to hold out. I would venture to tell, I want to submit this to you, family, that the reason we've seen so much hell in our society is because we didn't hold out. That's why it takes faith to know your identity, because the devil will challenge your identity. "You can't run for school board. You ain't qualified. You can't run for school board. You ain't." I mean, come on. Seriously, what you got to do on the school board? "Donald Trump can't be president. Are you kidding me? He ain't qualified." See, the problem is not that we don't know what's right. The problem is that sometimes we don't step in and take our covenant place, the place where we belong. And we back off of that place. And when we abdicate ground, the enemy is quick to come in and fill the gap. He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, it's important that we pause here for a second, because this is not the first time that we've heard Jesus talk about the kingdom. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, he says, "When you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy..." You got to understand that, first of all, this was shocking to them anyway, because he was saying "our Father." This is the thing that got him crucified. You understand this, right? He's in this place giving this sermon to all these people, saying the exact thing that people are going to kill him for. They said, "He makes himself to be like God by calling God his Father." And then he taught his disciples, "When you pray, forget all that religious stuff. Go to him as your Father." This gives credence to the writers of the New Testament when they say, when you come into the throne, you can come in boldly. Why? Because Jesus taught us to pray. He's our Father and he's in heaven. I'm like my daddy. Look at your neighbor and say, "I'm like my daddy." Now look at your other neighbor and say, "You look just like him." He says, "Pray the kingdom come." The kingdom is a system of operation. And this system of operation, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit, but this system of operation is intended to dominate other inferior systems of operation. So the job of a disciple is to superimpose the kingdom on every system of operation and press the kingdom issues until the kingdom becomes the dominant system of operation. This is the reason why you ought to got up and shouted when Brother Copeland said some people's businesses are getting revived. It's not just so that you can be successful in business. It's because you've been called to subdue the kingdom of finance, to subdue the kingdom of the operation of money. And when we have enough Christians in the system of business, then the system of business begins to stop reflecting the devil and another system, the Babylonian system, and begins to reflect the kingdom system. You need to understand that when he said, "Pray thy kingdom come," it's our job and assignment to pray for the kingdom. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's he doing? He's restoring what was forfeited by Adam. He's restoring what was forfeited by Adam. Heaven in the earth. Did you realize that as the church of the living God, you have the ability to reestablish heaven on earth in every context? In every context. The issue is we've been too intimidated by hell. But your neighborhood is not just a bad neighborhood. And you don't just live there by happenstance. You live there to enforce the kingdom.
Yes, amen.
Your job is not a dead-end job just because it's a dead-end job. It's only a dead-end job if you keep acting dead. But if you wake up and act like the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and show somebody what revival really means, that you've been revived in the Holy Ghost. I can see people in boardrooms now going, "I don't even know why we're going to promote her. Whose idea was it to promote her? I don't even, was that your idea?" I have no idea, but I guess she seems more qualified than everybody else. Favor. 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 And so he says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom." What are these keys? He says, whatever you bind on earth needs to be what is already bound in heaven, which means we don't just go around binding randomness. All right. Stop binding your Volvo. Stop binding your Volvo. That car spent 20 years getting you from point A to B. The first time it coughed, and I bind you and say, stop binding your Volvo. We don't just go around binding random stuff and loosing random stuff. It's only what the kingdom has already bound. Why? Listen, you don't understand. Read the back of the book, baby. We win. The war has been fought. The price has been paid. And the devil is already bound where you're concerned. All you got to do is enforce the kingdom. So what I bind needs to be that which is already bound. And I am in a position of enforcement of what is rightfully mine. What I loose needs to be that which is already turned loose. And I'm simply, what does Sister Gloria say? Faith takes it. I'm simply applying my faith to take what belongs to me. That's why we can take Joe Biden. Listen, you got any word people in the house? Any word people in the house? Do we still believe in salvation? Do we still believe in rededication? Do we still believe in sanctification? Then why can't we pray for it? Why can't we take it? Watch this. I'm going to wrap this up. In order to know who we are and the power that we possess as the church, we must know in whom we've believed, the depth of the covenant that we have with him. So thankful for Brother Copeland teaching us on covenant. Listen, it's my prayer that you run out of here tonight, today, confronting things with your covenant. Next time you open a bill that you can't pay, just confront it with your covenant. Next time you're in a situation where people are much bigger and higher than you on the totem pole, you don't confront the people, just confront the system with the covenant. Because it's not about flesh and blood. It's about a supernatural God who's in covenant with you. We have to understand in whom we've believed, the depth of the covenant that we have with him, and understand the power that belongs to us in that covenant. The closest thing that we can get to understanding that is the covenant of marriage. Now you're wondering, well, I didn't see this one coming. I did not come to a marriage seminar. Just hold on to your horses. Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 22, says this: "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of." Oh, stop. Don't say it like it's done wounded you. The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the
church.
Ladies, you ought to be shouting that, because that means that if he's going to be the head, he got to treat you like Christ treat the church. Just saying. Next time you go ask for some money, just be like, I'm just trying to be the church. The Bible said you would empower me, so come on in. Just looking for some empowerment, baby. Just looking for some empowerment. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Watch this. Just as Christ also loved the and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This ought to help you, because all of your blemishes were taken care of in salvation, which means that you can operate like you've never been blemished. It's not just about your sin being forgiven and you not going to hell. It's about a church that understands that we can operate beyond what our sin past used to be, because I'm not that anymore. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, watch this, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. Watch. But I speak concerning Christ and... It's difficult for us to understand it from a carnal perspective. The two shall become one flesh. The last time I checked, Brittany had her own flesh. And when she stubs her toe, I don't feel it. Praise God. She stubs her toe more than I do. But here's the deal. When we got married, we became in covenant with one another. I won't go into all of it. Y'all heard me say it before, but Brother Copeland says, if you ain't preached it 10 times, then you ain't preached it. So when we got married, we became in covenant with one another. And the culmination of that covenant ceremony was that she took my name. Yes. Now, everything that belongs to me belongs to her. And she can do whatever she wants with everything that belongs to me. Within reason. When God created the universe, the heavens, and the earth, the church did not take him by surprise. You were already predestined. So when Adam When God took the rib from Adam, the Bible says he took his innermost precious vital part and crafted Eve. And she became an expression, the expression of God from out of Adam. The Bible says that Jesus is the last Adam. And he took the inward parts of Jesus, all that is inside of Jesus, every part that's Jesus's, all of creation power, all of the crafting power. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he took God nature outside of Adam. He says that nothing was created except he created it. So he took creative ability. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him, his life, his light, his glory. He took glory and crafted this thing called the church. This living, breathing being. The Bible says that it was so intricate that if the rulers of that day had had any idea what was about to happen, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They would have just let him live and let him preach. But when he gave up the ghost, he was raised from the dead, saying, "All power in heaven and earth belongs to me." So now you go. On the table. So when the Bible says the two shall become one flesh, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking to you about Christ and the church. You ought to get excited because that's your healing. He's in heaven as a man, in the flesh, a glorified body. And if you became one flesh with him, your body has to identify with his body. Sickness is simply trespassing, and it's waiting on you to enforce and superimpose the kingdom on it. Do you not remember in the book of Acts when it says, "In him we live and move and have our being"? Everything in your being responds to the presence of God. Listen, Tylenol only does one thing. Advil will only help you just in one place. I ain't knocking Tylenol and I ain't coming against Advil. But I'm telling you, when you take a dose of the Holy Ghost, everything on the inside of you responds. There's nothing that is immune to the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. Depression will leave you when you take Holy Ghost. Listen, anxiety will leave when you take Holy Ghost. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm supposed to stop, Jesus. I don't want to get a whooping by Mama Terry. I'm supposed to let it go, but I came to let you know. There's nothing that the church can't do. Nothing that we can't stop. Nothing that we can't subdue. Nothing that we can't overcome. I wish somebody just rise up in your neighborhood and start acting like the church. I wish you start acting like a church on your job. I wish you start acting like the church with your kid. Listen, you want to get rid of racism? Just be Holy Ghost. Just be the church. I don't close this Bible, I'm gonna keep going. But the last thing I gotta say is this. When I married that woman, she took my name. When I married that woman, she took my name. Now everything that my name will do, her name will do. I'm telling you that he's got a name written on a robe that's been dipped in blood. And everything that that name will do, you can do. The word of God says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The word of God said it's by that name and faith in that name that's made this man whole. Do you know your name, church? Hallelujah. 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 I feel like if you knew your name right now, you'd say hallelujah. I feel like if you knew your name right now, you just take a moment. Don't worry about lunch. Don't worry about what you got to do. Just take a few minutes and celebrate your adoption. Just take a few minutes and celebrate your name change. Because your name used to be broke, busted, and disgusted. But how many know that your name now is redeemed, set free, prosperous, and healed? Can we just take a moment, David, and celebrate the